Father, we thank you for our time together. We are grateful, Lord, to have the privilege to sing together. I pray that our singing is encouraging and exhorting to one another. I pray, Father, that Lord, that we are grateful to have the time to come and look to your word. And I pray that your word instructs us, grows us, teaches us for your honor and your glory. So, Father, I pray, again, the power of the Spirit that, Lord, you would give us a hunger and thirst for your word. And that everything we do, we would do in submission to you. We would do in for the glory of your name. And, Father, that as we do those things, it would affect our relationships with one another here. To honor you as we love each other and serve one another. And so, Father, we are grateful for this time. Amen. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, we are going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22, and we're going to go into chapter 2 and end with verse 3. So again, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22. You know, in Sunday school, starting last Sunday, and we went over again this Sunday as we've been, the last few Sundays we've been talking about being the church and what does it look like to be the church. What is our responsibilities? And so last Sunday and earlier this morning, we discussed in Sunday school the need for us to be in the Word of God, to be knowing God's Word, studying God's Word, to be, again, in the Word. And we've asked, how important is God's Word in your life? What priority does God's Word take in your life? We see that Scripture, the Word of God, is vital to our spiritual walk. It's vital to our growth and our relationship and obedience to God. The Bible is so valuable and so important to us. In the Bible there, we see what we need for godliness. In the Bible, we have equipping for the good works that we would do for God and serving Him. And no matter how deeply one studies the Bible, they can always get deeper into it. And no matter how long you've been studying the Bible and how familiar you are to it, how well you know it, you can always know it better. And diving into God's Word. And so through knowing God's Word, know God, know Him deeper, know Him better through His Word. And that indeed this is His Word. And so speaking on the Bible being the Word of God, J.C. Ryle, he says this. He says, all other books become threadbare if they are constantly read. Their weak points and their shallowness become every year more apparent. The Bible alone seems broader and deeper and fuller the oftener it is studied. We have no need to look for allegorical or mystical meanings. The fresh truth that will constantly spring up before our eyes are simple, plain, and clear. Of such truths, the Bible is an inexhaustible mine. Nothing can account for this, but the great fact that the Bible is the Word, not of man, but of God. And that's true. I think that's a great quote. The fact that this is the very Word of God, the supernatural aspect of God's Word. It's not just the word of man. Man wrote it down, sure, but they wrote what God inspired, what God breathed out. So this is His Word. And being His Word, it is the authority for our lives. It must take the vital place in our lives that it's meant to have. And matter of fact, if we don't desire God's Word, if we become bored with God's Word, there's something wrong in our spiritual health. In our walk with God. A matter of fact, as we'll see in our text here this morning, believers are to desire or to crave God's Word, like newborn babies crave milk. And because this is the Word of God, we should never cease to be in awe of the truth that we find there. And that these truths should continually be impacting our lives and everything that we say and do. To know our great God and live for our great God. Because He is worthy of that. And therefore, then, as we will see again in our text, it has implications then for both how we live and how we are in relationship with one another. As we grow in the Word, as we grow in our obedience to God, then we should be growing in putting off sin and in living in genuine love for one another, for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we get into the text and see these things, last time we saw Peter tell these churches that are scattered throughout Asia Minor, these churches that were facing persecution and trials of various kinds, he called them, even in the midst of their struggle, to be holy. He began by calling them to fully set their hope on the grace that was to be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then Peter called to no longer live as they used to before they were saved. Now, because they were born again, so they're not who they used to be. And so they're not to continue as if they were. So instead, they were to live fearing the Lord. Live in that pursuit of holiness as they call on the one as Father who judges impartially all of our works. And so they were to conduct themselves in fear as long as they lived in this world in which they were strangers, knowing the price that was paid for their redemption. Because of the price that was paid to purchase them out of the religions and traditions that were passed down to them from their ancestors. That price was the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, through whom they believe in God, who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory. And so now we pick up the text here again in chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As we look at this passage for this morning, we should notice this section comes off of, again, Peter calling his readers as obedient children to live no longer as they used to, but instead to be holy. Holy according to the standard of holiness that is seen in God's very character. And as he continues with what I think would be a natural flow from that command, he continues with the command that they should love. And again, these things go together. I think it's a natural flow. For the standard of holiness, again, is God's very character as reflected in his law. And it's the very same law that is summed up in love. And so, therefore, God's word defines love for us. We can know what love is because of his word, because of his law. Also, as seen from Peter's command to be holy and to fear the Father, both are the result of salvation. And that is how believers are to live in relating to God, being holy. And then here, as we come to verse 22, their salvation results in living in relation to each other within the church, and we relate to each other by loving one another. Specifically, having a family love for each other, or as we see it here translated in the English Standard Version, a brotherly love. The word there is Philadelphia. This brotherly, this family love for one another. And we do, again, see this as the result or as the goal of salvation as we see the reason he gives for loving. So Peter says there in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And so what is he saying there? What does that mean? Well, let's first ask, what is he talking about when he's talking about their obedience to the truth? Well, this is just like we discussed back in chapter 1, verse 2, where Peter told his readers that they were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. We discussed there how obedience to Jesus Christ referred to salvation. And why? What did we say? Well, as obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of the Holy Spirit, there go together, and the work of the Spirit are unto both of those things. So too, here, obedience to the truth of the gospel, then also is referring to salvation. As we said before, referring to chapter 1, verse 2, that our Lord, through his gospel, commands repentance and faith. And so if we repent and believe, we are obeying Jesus Christ. We are obeying the truth of the gospel. And those who are God's chosen, as Peter defines his readers, they will and do repent and believe. And since you have believed, you have placed faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you have then purified your souls. You were converted. And the form of the verb here for purified indicates that the believers are already purified. They're already converted. That you are no longer who you used to be, but you're made holy before God. And so then, since we are made holy before God, then as we saw last week, we should then pursue holiness. Now, as we read this here, we should be careful not to misconstrue what it's saying. When he says, having purified your souls by your obedience, Peter there is not saying that we bring about our own salvation, that we make ourselves saved, that we convert ourselves. A matter of fact, later he'll talk about conversion passively. He'll say that believers have been born again. They have been. They haven't made themselves born again. They have been born again. It's passive. Because the believers, you and I, we cannot cause ourselves to be born again. So instead, though, what we see here is our responsibility to believe and so be converted. Yes, God is sovereign over all things and sovereign over even salvation. But again, as we've discussed many times before, that does not negate our responsibility. We are responsible to believe upon Jesus Christ to be saved. Each one is responsible to obey the gospel truths. And so when one does, they have purified their soul. They are made new. And in the newness, believers are to have a sincere brotherly love, a sincere family love. Matter of fact, this reads as to show that sincere brotherly love is the goal of our newness, is the goal of our conversion. And since we are new, our love for each other is to be sincere. It's to be genuine. Not just having an appearance of love, but truly having family love for one another because we're family. And we are. If we call on the one who judges impartially as Father, if we are obedient children, we have been adopted in the family of God, you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all family. And therefore, we should love each other as family. We're all the children of God. And so we are not just to have a sincere brotherly love, but Peter commands his readers to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The word translated here, earnestly, it can mean passionately or fervently, or it could also mean always or persistently. Now, I myself, as I've been studying and I check myself with commentaries, I fall into the side of believing this is to mean persistently. That we are to have a persistent love from a pure heart. Although, if it does mean passionately, one might ask, well, if we're to have a passionate love, a fervent love for someone, isn't that God kind of commanding our emotions? And yes, but that doesn't negate and say that that's why that can't mean that. Because we've discussed how we are not to be led by our emotions, but instead are to lead our emotions by informing our emotions with truth. And so it could, again, very well mean that. And that would still stand. We are to lead our emotions with this truth. And so we may be called here to have a passionate, a fervent love for one another. But even if Peter is not saying here that our love for each other is to be fervent, again, that is nonetheless still true. We should have a passionate and fervent love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And not only is our love then to be persistent or fervent, but it is also to be from, again, a pure heart. In other words, our love is not to have any ulterior motives. It should not be love with hypocrisy. We can't be loving one another and serving each other and doing whatever acts that we may think go along with that just in order to build ourselves up and to pat ourselves on the back and say, hey, look how well I'm doing. We can't do our acts of love and service to one another all the while at the same time we're tearing each other down. All the while we're seeking what we can get from our relationships for ourselves. What do I get out of it? Well, I do this and that because of me and how it makes me feel or what it does for me. That's not what Peter is calling for here. But for love that is sincere, persistent, and from a pure heart. And if we really think about that, a love that is sincere, persistent, and from a pure heart, we'll recognize that's not easy. That's hard. And it would have been hard for Peter's readers as well. These churches that Peter wrote to, the evidence as we go through Peter's letters would seem to say that these churches were made up of mostly Gentile believers, but they would have also had Jewish believers among them as well. And in the early church, that often caused quite a bit of tension. And it was difficult. That's why we see the Apostle Paul has to tell the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, he tells them, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all in all. Now that you are in Christ, now that you've been saved, Christ is all that matters. Whatever your ethnic divide is, or being circumcised or uncircumcised, that does not matter anymore. You are in Christ now, and that's all. That's it. What could matter more than being in Christ? Nothing. And so nothing else matters. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. You are saved in Christ. And even for ourselves, whatever division or barriers that we might put up in our flesh or in worldly thinking, all of that gets torn down in Christ. But again, that's not easy. That's difficult. And two, not only would there have been that ethnical divide in the early church, but just like us now, there could have been those hurts and grudges left over from before each one was a believer in Christ. There could have been the things that they had done that someone else might be still angry about, or things that were done to them that they're struggling not to be resentful about. And we can have those same struggles too. And in that, we need to apply the gospel. We need to be reminded of how we have been forgiven. And so then know that we can and must forgive. But then too, even after being saved, the church together, we are those who have been made holy and are standing before God. But even as we make holiness our aim, in our outliving, none of us have made it there yet. Not one of us is perfectly holy. And so therefore, there may be the times where we will still sin against each other and need to repent. And when someone sins against us and repents, we need to forgive and be reconciled to them. But again, that's not easy. It takes the work of God in us to seek to be persistent in love, to seek to be sincere in our brotherly love, to have love that is from a pure heart. This is the supernatural work of God in the believer. Matter of fact, as we keep going into verse 23, again, Peter told his readers that they were to love one another earnestly from a pure heart, verse 23, since you have been born again. And again, no, it says you have been born again. You have not caused yourself to be born again. You have been born again. God has done this. This is what God does. And since God has done this, we are to love each other. Because we are no longer who we used to be. We are no longer living our lives according to the desires of our flesh. No longer conforming to the former ignorance we once lived in, that ignorance that was full of selfishness and pride and bitterness. That's not who we are anymore in Jesus Christ. We're born again. And how has God caused us to be born again? Well, what does Peter say here? Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word, that in the Word contains the gospel, the proclamation of grace, that grace foretold, fulfilled, and proclaimed. This Word, this gospel, is the seed of God generating our new birth, our new lives. That gospel of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. This is the seed that is not perishable, but imperishable. The seed that is the living and abiding Word of God. Therefore, the Word that cannot pass away, the Word that does not fade, that does not die. And if the Word that generated your new life does not perish, then neither does your new life. And that's clearly what's being taught here, the endurance of salvation. If you have truly been saved, then you will never not be saved. You have been born again by the enduring Word of God. And so to show God's Word is everlasting, that His Word will never die, Peter then quotes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and 8. Now, to understand how Peter is using these verses, we have to ask ourselves, well, what's going on in those verses? What are those verses all about? And so we see in Isaiah 40 that God's people, because of their sin, they would be taken into exile by the Babylonians. That is what is announced to them. But God, through his prophet, is comforting his people with good news, with the promise of restoration, with the promise of salvation. And though the Babylonians may come, mighty as they were, as their leader Nebuchadnezzar was a great, mighty leader, the truth of the matter is his glory would not last. He would meet his end along with his empire and all the nations that were mighty on the earth. Man, in all of his accomplishments, are temporary, and nothing they do is sure. But God's people could know God's promises were sure, because though man and his glories pass, the Word of God endures forever. And so that's exactly what Peter quotes here. Again, Isaiah 40, verses 6 and 8, he quotes that here in verses 24 and 25, when he says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And as we've already said, Peter makes the point here then that this word is in reference to the very gospel of God. So since Jesus has died and risen, you can know God's mercy. Excuse me. You can know God's mercy, that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have been born again to a living hope. Since you heard this grace proclaimed to you, and so obeyed the truth and believed, You believe through the Word of God. That hearing the Word, God created faith in you and generated new life in you. You were born again. And having been born again, you have new, enduring life by the enduring Word of God. And in this new life, we are then to love one another. Even when it's hard to love. Even when it's easier to not forgive. Even when it's easier to jump down someone's throat. But when that's the case, when we're faced with that difficulty, where it's easier to act in our flesh than to do what we should do, we should preach the gospel to ourselves. Preach this word to ourselves. Remind ourselves of the enduring word. And so the enduring life that we have that makes us new in Jesus Christ. And that there in this new life, we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because having been given a new life, we have therefore been given a new capacity to love. That our love would be sincere brotherly love. That our love would be earnest or persistent. That our love would be from a pure heart. And so all the more, brothers and sisters in Christ are to love one another. And that's exactly what we are to do. North Valley Baptist Church, you and I are to love one another. Because if you are in Christ, you are new. And you now have this new capacity to love. And so with that said, as we come to chapter 2 then, we see in verse 1, it begins with the word so. And this word is often translated as therefore. Because Peter here is drawing a logical conclusion to the fact that Christians are to love since they have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And this logical conclusion is that the believer who's been born again, the believer who therefore is to love, is to be putting off all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. See, because if we're going to love each other, then there's no room for those things in our character and in our hearts and lives. See, because the person you are malicious to, bitter towards, hostile or ill will towards, if you have malice towards that person, or the person you lie to, or the person whom you pose yourself as one thing, when really you have all these other motives going on in the background, the person you are jealous of and the one you slander is a person you are not loving. These things cannot coexist with love. So you cannot claim you're loving all the while you are full of these things. And yet, as it's already been said, we are to have a sincere brotherly love. We are to have a persistent love from the heart. That is the goal of our conversion. And cruelty, malice, is the opposite of that. Deceit and being disingenuous is in no way being sincere in our love. And cannot be love from a pure heart. That's the opposite. If you're envious of another person, what is that going to lead you to? It's not going to lead you to being happy for them when good things happen, right? You're not going to rejoice with them when they rejoice or mourn with them when they mourn. No matter of fact, it could lead you to rejoicing when they mourn, which would be awful. You will not be acting as a sibling to them, as a brother or sister in Christ. And it must be obvious that when you speak false things about someone, or if you are disparaging toward someone or disparaging toward the whole church, it's got to be obvious that you're not loving. At least it seems like that would be obvious, right? But really, someone can be convinced that what they're saying and doing is not slander. Because they say, well, I'm speaking the truth. This is true. And they can be convinced it's true, even if it's not. Because maybe they haven't asked all the questions. Maybe they haven't really looked in to see what all the facts are. Maybe they just concluded, oh, I have all the facts, and they haven't really sought to find out if they do. And so they believe what they say is truth, not slander. But even if that's the case, that does not make what you say not slander. We have responsibility to judge things rightly and to take in and make sure that we have all the facts. Also, too, even if what someone says is the truth, it matters how you say it and whom you say it to. If there's a private matter, but it's true, but I go to someone else instead of going to that person who it involves, that still can be slander. I should go to that person, right? We talked about that with church discipline. Go to the person. Or, if I do go to the person, but I go to them with malice, I go to them with ill will and I'm nasty to them, instead of coming to them with loving concern, again, that's not love. It's not love. You know, it's funny. I think we all struggle with this. We all want grace for ourselves. But how gracious are we willing to be with others? It's slander, and it can be malice when we belittle someone. We belittle our brothers and sisters in Christ, or we belittle the whole church. We must rid ourselves of all such things. Things that we have all found in our hearts at one point or another. If those things were never present in us, then there'd be no reason to be told to rid ourselves of these things. And yet, nonetheless, this is what Peter is pressing for, that believers would put away such things. At some point or another, these things are present in us. At some point or another, these things are a struggle for us. But again, we no longer have to give in to our struggles, because we're no longer who we used to be. We've been born again. Again, but the easy thing to do is to give in to our struggles. But the thing we're called to do is rely on the work of God in us to do what is in consistency with that new birth, with this new life that we have. You know, I thought there was a great quote this past week by Owen Strand. He said this, attacking the church comes easily. You do it in your flesh. Loving the church takes spiritual work. You do it by the Spirit. And he's right. He's absolutely right. What we see here is this love Peter is calling for is a love that is due to the work of God in us, regenerating new life, or generating new life in us, making us new. And so if you have been born again, then we are to love one another sincerely. And it is God's word that instructs us on how to love and on what love is. And since it's by God's word, the gospel, that God has generated new life in the believer, and since it's in his word that we know what love is, we know his standard of love and holiness, then it's God's word that we should desire. It's God's word that we should want to know and understand as we aim to grow in this new life, aiming to grow in holiness and love. And that's the command here. Peter commands his readers to desire God's word. And how Peter wrote this in the Greek, it shows that putting off of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander, which are all sinful, putting them off is how we desire God's word. Now, I mentioned this quote in Sunday school, I think last week, that's credited to John Bunyan, when he said, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. And it's a good quote. He's right. In the Scriptures, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the training of what it means to live this new life that God has given us. But if we continue in the passions of our former ignorance, if we continue in the ways that belong to our old self before we were saved, then we will not desire God's word. Our sin will be pulling us in the opposite direction that God's word brings us. If we continue in these sins, we will not take up the training, the instruction, the exhortation that is there in God's word for us. So we're to put away our sin. We're to put off these unloving ways for desiring God's word. Christians desire God's word. Christians want to know God's word. And in what way are we to desire God's word? Well, Peter says here, we're to desire his word like newborn infants desire milk. And man, do babies desire milk, right? They desire it so much that they scream their heads off. The word here that Peter uses emphasizes newborn babies, like a baby straight out of the womb, right? And those newborn babies, what are they? They cry like at least every 2 hours. When mom and dad are trying to sleep, 10 o'clock, 12 a.m., 2 a.m., 4 a.m., just screaming and screaming. And that screaming can only be subsided when you get the bottle in their mouth. And then that screaming is then replaced by the sound of their intense sucking as they down the milk. Right? They crave milk. They desire this milk. And it's to that extent that Peter gives his illustration of how Christians should crave, how they desire the pure milk of the Word of God. The pure spiritual milk. And the word spiritual here is the Greek word logikos. And some argue that this is a play on words from chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, referring to the living, enduring word or the living, enduring logos of God. And this would point to the fact that a Christian's nourishment to grow in the new birth, to grow spiritually, must come from God's word. A believer who neglects God's word will be spiritually what a baby is who's denied milk. At best, spiritually malnourished. Or maybe even dead. If not really ever having been born again, if never really having been saved. It is the pure milk of God's word that believers need. So often, one will crave that which only makes them feel good. Sugar-coated messages, where maybe someone may read or quote from Scripture, but is that what the word says? But it makes us feel good. It's like how Caleb and Word FM and how those Christian radio stations, how they're marketed to Susie, the soccer mom, to get her through her day, just to give her that uplift and, oh, that feels so much better, right? That's often what we actually seek after. But is that the pure spiritual word of God? Or sometimes, too, even in our own study of the word, what do? We go to the word and we take a verse or a passage and we say, this is what it says to me. This is how it speaks to me. And I don't mean to be a punk, but really we need to understand, who cares what it says to me? That's not how God has communicated his truth. How we know what God has communicated is by looking into and finding out, what did the author intend to say? Not what it says to me. When we read the passage or the verse within its context, and in that context find the meaning of the verse or passage, that this is what the author was communicating, this is what God's word says, that's where we find the pure spiritual milk of God's word. Those other ways promote self-centered thinking and living instead of that which promotes holiness and God-centered thinking and living. The pure milk of God's word is the untainted, unadulterated word of God. This is what the Christian needs, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Or it could also be translated by saying, by it you may be caused to grow up into salvation. The word will cause you to grow. And this reference to salvation is that grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. This end times grace that is coming. You are to grow up into that. In other words, if you will experience that salvation when Jesus appears, when your salvation is complete, when you are made holy, whole like Christ, when you're released from the struggle and presence of sin and the consequences of sin, the pain, death, and all that comes because of it. If you have trusted in Christ and God has set your future, you have a sure inheritance of glory one day because your sins are forgiven, you are made right before God, then you will be growing. Or you could say it another way, you will be being sanctified. You will. You are saved by God's grace. And it's because of Jesus, as we've discussed, that you are saved, that you have been born again. But if God has saved you and has given you that future hope of grace, if He has made you alive by His word, then He will be growing you by His word. We will not all grow at the same rate. We will not all be where someone else is in our maturity and growth, but we will all be growing. We will all be putting off sin. We will all be pursuing holiness and growing in our family love for one another, maturing in our new life. So by the word, you will grow up into this salvation if, as Peter says in verse 3 there, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. It would seem that Peter is taking this from Psalm 34, which he'll quote later again. And that is a psalm that calls God's people to hope in God in their troubles, in their suffering. And so we see what Peter is getting at here is that one longs for God's word when they experience God's goodness, when they experience His grace. We all know what it is to taste something good, right? And since we've tasted it and it's good, we want more of it. You know, Suzanne makes this Cajun chicken. It's not a casserole, right? It would be, I don't know. Anyway, it's got noodles and chicken, and it's got this thick sauce, and it's got a kick to it. It's really good. But every time she makes it, I always complain. I complain about myself. Because it's good, and I like it, and so I always eat too much. It's like I struggle with my self-control there. And so then I regret it later, because then my stomach doesn't feel good, because I ate too much, and I got all those noodles sitting there in my stomach. But it's good. And when I taste what is good, I want more of it. I want as much as I can get of it. Right? We've all experienced that. We all understand what's being said here. And listen, despite how good Suzanne's Cajun chicken might be, on a more infinitely grander scale, if we have tasted that the Lord is good, if we have experienced that goodness and His grace, when we heard His word, when we've heard the gospel proclaimed to us, that we would be saved, that we would be forgiven, that we would be made new, should I not then desire all the goodness I could get? Should I not desire all that is offered and made known in His word? Do you not desire this yourself? Have you not tasted that the Lord is good? Have you not experienced His saving grace in your life? See, the pursuit of holiness, putting off sin, and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ is not just some legalistic duty that we perform so that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, hey, look how good I'm doing. But having been saved, these things grow out of having been made alive, having heard the gospel, knowing God's goodness, and so growing all the more in knowing Him and knowing His goodness in His word. His word grows us in these things. And we desire His word when we desire God, when we've tasted that He is good. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? You know, we're going to sing here in a moment about His goodness. When we sing, "The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I am safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid, the victory won. The Lord is my salvation." And my friends, if you can sing that song genuinely from your heart, if you can give God the earnest praise because you can say the Lord is your salvation, then my friends, you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know His goodness. So how could you not desire Him in His word and taste that He is good? Grow in this goodness and let the word conform you and transform you into the image of Christ as He causes you to pursue holiness and love one another with sincere brotherly love and earnest, persistent love from a pure heart. That's what God's word does. This word grows us. This word that has generated new life in us continues moving us forward in that life in the pursuit of holiness and the growth of love and service to one another. So let's pursue holiness and let's love one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and praise You. We thank You that You have given us Your word. That, Father, we have heard Your word in the proclamation of the gospel. And that in hearing the message of Christ and hearing the gospel, You've created faith in us for Your honor and Your glory. We thank You that You have given us the opportunity, that by Your sovereignty have brought us to repentance and faith, and that we would know Your salvation and taste Your goodness. And so, Father, I pray that You would grow us in these truths, grow us in Your word, that Your word would shape us in pursuing holiness, would shape us in defining what it is to love one another and causing us to do so. That in this new life, Your work would be evident in all that we say and do, that Your goodness and Your greatness would be on display, and we would give You all the honor and glory that is due to You alone. You who are a great God that provided such a great salvation. You who are a great God who has brought us to repentance and faith. You, this great, awesome God who has made us new. Be glorified in us in all we say and do. I thank You. Amen. Stand together as we sing.